Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. Galatians chapter 1. We are going to look at verses 6 through 9 tonight of a message titled, Turning to What? Turning to What? It's a question. I like Galatians. You hear me reference it quite often. Love Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Great picture of what it means to be a regenerate follower of Christ who has died, the sin nature being put to death in Christ, being raised as a follower of Christ in the new life in Christ. I love it when a person will try to believe that they can live those two natures and say, oh no, I have my Christian nature and then I have my other nature. If tonight that's interchangeable with you, we need to talk, because it should not be. Your life should be the life in Christ as a follower of Jesus Christ, but if you're able to continually turn one on and the other off, there is a real distinct issue. Light, the Bible says, light and darkness hath no fellowship. Somebody asked, was talking, they were dealing with something this week and said, you know, the question they had to answer based on, the question was, can a person that's a Christian be demonically possessed? They said, you know, what do you think about that? I said, well, I know for a fact you can't. You see what happened anytime Jesus came into contact with someone who is demonically possessed. Can you think about breakdancing, spiritually speaking? I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it's not going to happen. You'd see somebody, you talk about convulsing, and the excused party is going to be the enemy. And I firmly believe when somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, there's an eviction notice that's given. An eviction notice to the enemy. He no longer has any ability to internally possess us. So what do we deal with? We deal with oppression. Oppression is external, not internal. Oppression is external. If you run anybody who is truly demonically possessed, you know they are devoid of the Spirit of God. They're not a follower of Christ. You might see believers that will really struggle and go through very deep and dark periods. That doesn't mean they're not a believer. It means that they're like anybody else and they're living life. There's the struggles, the battles as God is refining us in this period. Salvation, sanctification. Sanctification is quite the process. Amen? It is quite the arduous process, I might add. It is not fun. There's anybody that goes, you know, I just think it's great. It's so nice when God takes and stretches my brain, my body, my heart, my mind, my emotions. When God just strips everything away and lays my heart bare and shows me the brokenness that I am still being refined in, it gives me the warm and fuzzy feeling. No, you need to see a doctor if that was the case. If you do not enjoy that process and say, God, I just wish this was done, or God, I just wish, you know, when you're putting on us what we feel is more than we can bear, I wish God you didn't trust us so much. You're thinking as a normal believer. There's nothing easy about the refinement process. But yet, spiritually speaking, we consider it joy, because where does the conviction, where does the pain, where does the process of sanctification occur? In the life of a believer. So the process of sanctification is the affirmation of the title deed of your heart, the transfer. I preached maybe 6 months ago about the house that was swept clean. And I shared with you, it's really powerful in that verse. It says, The demons go to arid places seeking rest. When they came back, they found, you remember the word I shared? It was in the scripture. Their house unoccupied. They brought seven more wicked spirits, and the condition of that person was worse at the end than it was at the beginning. And I said, what the issue becomes there is, how many times have I heard someone say, I am going to clean myself up. I'm going to stop drinking and go to church. I tell you, don't ever tell somebody, well, you just need to stop drinking, smoking, cussing, and come to church. Don't do that. They don't have any ability to do that. You share Jesus with them. You see them and lead them, by the way, to faith in Jesus Christ. And actually, spiritually speaking, that's the first time they should set foot in here. I can sit down and talk to you about that if you want. You should share Christ. You should win them to Christ. And then you should bring them to fellowship to disciple and encourage them in their new faith. You know what happens when that happens? God will take out what he wants to take out and put in what he wants to put in. But if you tell them to stop drinking, stop smoking, stop cussing, and come to church, what you're doing is you're saddling them with legalism. And what you're going to actually end up with is a more emboldened follower of Satan, believing that they are a Christian. Because what they're doing is, in their flesh, they're going to be spiritual, they're going to do the right thing, and they're stopping all these things, and look at me, now God's going to love me, I'm a Christian now. A person that doesn't understand that they're lost cannot be found, amen? We have to understand that we're broken, we're depraved, we're lost before we can ever reach out. When you think about it, for the spiritual life ring of salvation, it can't happen. A person that doesn't understand that they're lost, that's why it bothers me. I heard in the last 5 or 6 years, it was a vacation Bible school that they said, if you want to come up and get saved, we'll give you a lollipop. Man, they blew it out of the water. My question is, how many of those children came up with a true understanding of what salvation was, a true broken heart over their sin, understanding that they're separated from God, and desired the work of salvation through Jesus Christ? I would hope all of them, but I'm honestly not going to fool myself. That's why it's so important for us to present the untainted truth of the gospel. We're not here to entertain anybody. I'm not in the business of entertaining people. I love to have a great time. But this right here is one of the most serious things that we'll ever do. There's people that'll watch this online that'll never step foot inside of a church. God's word promises that it will not return void, but will accomplish what it was sent to accomplish. I thank God for that. But I also recognize with us, it's very serious business when we sit in here, and I pray that our children are not inoculated to the truth. So, like myself, immersed in truth, immersed in church and the gospel, and me, I got just enough to keep me from getting the real thing. As Billy Graham says, I was inoculated. Not until I turned 29 years old did I come to faith in Jesus Christ. 29 years old. That's my nightmare for here, is that our children get inoculated with truth. I pray that we immerse them in truth. We pray them into the truth, pray them into the loving arms of the Lord in salvation. But be very careful that you don't saddle them with legalism. Because I know from firsthand experience, it'll sink you. Tonight's message is turning to what? And it's facing, in a sense, it gives a mirror and a window into what we're seeing in many, what were once very solid Bible-believing denominations and churches. The question is, turning to what? You'll see in just a moment here. Again, verses 6 through 9. We'll go ahead and get into that. If you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the good news about the Messiah. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, a curse be on him. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. God, let it speak to our hearts. Speak to our needs. Speak to the brokenness, the hurt, the suffering that ones may be battling or entwined in tonight. Father God, bring brokenness, repentance, restoration, joy, peace, and hope. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, verse 6 and 7. So I'm so amazed that you're so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the good news about the Messiah. First thing that I want to share with you tonight is just a statement. So many have wandered from truth. So many have wandered from truth. Now, who am I referencing? I'm referencing regenerate believers. Not referencing the world, because they're not in truth. Now, we can look at it from that perspective. We can go actually in we can look at Matthew chapter 25. We can look at Matthew chapter 7. We can look all over Scripture. And it's funny because my parents, y'all know my parents, are a little theologically different than I am. They are diehard Calvinists. We still love them. I love them to death, even though they're wrong. Amen. I always reference the tree in the garden. Mom, if it is predestination, then God has a very sick sense of humor. Why did he stick the tree in the garden in the first way if all his desire was is to will them to obedience? We also would look all throughout Scripture and then we'd say, why would the Scripture say it's better not to know the way of righteousness than to know the way of righteousness, ready, and turn your back on the sacred command that was passed down to you? As a dog returns to its vomit, again, a warped way, if God was to be a God that is enabling us to taste the good gift, the parable of the soils, each one of those received it with joy. Received what? But I say this because we hear this statement a lot. It actually bothers me. It's a Southern Baptist in a real essence. The statement, once saved, always saved, used in the improper context. Meaning, you hear me say this, saved and bathed. Okay, how many of us know somebody in our lives? It's an uncle, aunt, maybe mom or dad. Quote unquote, got saved, came to church, got saved and bathed, and you never saw them again. And then I go to a funeral one day for this hellion that's drank, lived like the devil their entire lifetime, and you stand at the cemetery, the funeral home, and hear this profession of how they love Jesus so much and we're so thankful that they're in a better place. I'll tell you right now, if you've got a problem with that, that's fine, but I got a real problem with that. You know why? Because be careful, little lies, what you see. Be careful, little lies, who watched Uncle so-and-so live like the devil, and then you're going to sit there and put a stamp of approval on that lifestyle? Now, do we stand up there and go, well, they're in hell, we know that. No, we're not a judge. A judge passes sentence. Amen? So you or I cannot go. There's no one here that can unequivocally stand over casket and go, they're in hell right now. That's a judge. Don't you ever be found guilty of putting your stamp of approval on somebody who didn't never live for Christ in front of a child, I'll be honest with you, in front of anybody. Because the scripture clearly says, by their fruits you'll know them. We're watching right now, church after church, pastor after pastor, person after person wandering from truth. Now what truth? My truth? No, it's not my truth. It's God's truth. It's God's word. It's the essence of his being. Truth is not truth just because God sat back in the celestial sky sitting on some fuzzy couch and said, well, let's just say, thou shalt not kill. There we go. You know that that didn't have to happen? Because God's character itself is the essence of his word. So the essence of loving your neighbor as yourself is a manifestation of God's character. So all he did with Moses on Mount Sinai was to share his character with Moses. He didn't sit up there and go, well, let me say, Moses, hang on, what do you think? How's this sound? No, okay, we'll do it something different. No. God shared with mankind the essence of his character in the Ten Commandments and showing what a heart that loves God is going to love. They're going to love their neighbor as themselves. They're not going to hurt them. They're not going to murder them. They're not going to steal from them. They're not going to commit adultery. They're not going to, all these, the essence of God's character is to love your neighbor as yourself, and the manifestation of those is not to victimize them. Amen? Because what is important to God? People. We're watching churches, pastors, ministries who are abandoning truth, shipwrecked theologically, buying in. I heard out of one pastor's mouth, he was sick and tired of having the congregation beat him up week in and week out with the issue of sin and all that, and he said, I'm done. He said, I'm going in there and I'm preaching the good stuff and I'm done with the other. To me, he just gutted the entire gospel truth. Because John the Baptist had to do the same thing. Repent or you likewise will perish. What is the picture of the gospel? It's calling mankind to account for their actions. It's calling mankind to account for this thing, this three-letter word called sin. But now just because we're in a culture that doesn't want to hear about that, we only hear what we do good. We don't want to hear what we're not doing, what is outside the context of God's will, his purpose, his plan. We don't want to hear that because why? Well, then I have to confront and I'm a disastrous wreck. And I am not where I need to be. And wow, look what has to happen to get me here. No, we're in this easy microwave society where in 10 seconds, if you make me mad, I'll go in the parking lot and I'll say something on Facebook and have 9,000 people tell your pastor where to go because you didn't like it. Go to typing. You know why? I'll stand before God one day, not you. And if you hate me for truth, to God be the glory. That means I love you. And if you're a lover of truth, if you're outside of God's word, you're going to recognize it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with his word. And I don't care if every person on Facebook gives you a thumbs up smile or whatever it is and tells you, oh, poor you, I can't. Can you imagine the throngs of people that are going to split hell wide open where the masses on Facebook threw their proverbial arms around them and in all reality, they'd spit on them, pour gasoline on them if they were on fire, but they wanted to be relevant, so they put their little 2 cents in there to make them feel better. We don't understand. We have bought a lie culturally. We have bought this Facebook fuzzy, warm, feel-good feeling by people telling us how great we are and how wonderful and how, oh, I can't believe that bigoted disaster of a church. How in the world could they ever want to exist? They're so terrible. We're woke now. Isn't that wonderful that our culture's woke? I've never felt better about our culture. Driving itself headlong into hell at 1,000 miles an hour, and everybody's shouting around saying, kumbaya, we finally gotten here. Am I a girl, boy, or what? Lord, what do you think I am? By the way, you better call me God by my appropriate gender pronoun. Don't you dare address me. Oh, I assure you that's not going to go well. It will not go well. As a matter of fact, there's a few scriptures in Romans. Who are you, old man, to talk back to God? Will the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? Word for word, quoting. Oh, who are you, old man, to talk back to God? This is another part I can assure you. When the scripture says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, I can promise you one thing. That's A-L-L, capital A, capital L, capital L. There will not be a sound uttered. But every man, woman, boy, girl that ever walked the face of the earth will fall prostrate, face down before, and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, whether that's at the mercy seat or the great white throne of judgment. And 100% of people that stand in front of the great white throne of judgment and fall down face first in the presence of God and declare him Lord will then hear the words, depart from you, cursed one, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We see in Matthew 25, I was hungry, gave me nothing to eat, thirsty, gave me nothing to drink, naked, did not clothe me, sick in prison, you did not visit me. They will say, when? He says, whatever you did not do to the least of these, you did not do unto me. They will go away into everlasting fire, but the righteous into eternal life. Word for word, go ahead and see what I just said and unquote it. That's the reality of it. It's not because I wrote it. It's not because I know it. It's because it's truth. And either I live my life and conform it into God's truth, or I take what I believe truth is and try to conform it into what I believe it is, and it does not change what truth is. Truth is truth, whether I accept it or not. Therefore, I look like the old Bible-thumping preachers of decades past and millennia past. I'm okay with that. Because I know the standard is still the same standard that it's been since the foundation of the world, and that's God's. And it just sickens me to believe that we've come to the place and wandered so far from truth that institutions like the Methodist Church are fighting over now whether they should be ordaining homosexual and lesbian pastors. I'm sorry, it makes me want to vomit. Fighting, splitting churches over doctrine and theology as of such would never have been a thought just a few short decades ago. But all of a sudden, we've come to this understanding of truth. It sickens me that we've come this far, destroying their testimonies, splitting these churches all over the place. Their members look like a honey beehive when you put smoke in it. The solid, God-loving members are abandoning the denominations. Same thing happened with the Episcopals. Thank the Lord, one of the solid Episcopal denominations from Africa now is the conservative Episcopal branch that has a deep-rooted theology that is based on Scripture still, while the others have remained shipwrecked in these churches that are all but gone. Maybe a fact that you might not have known. You know, the Methodist and Episcopal churches, along with what USA Presbyterian, which the PCA, the UPC, and a number of the others, the conservative branches split off from the PCA, Cumberland Presbyterian split off from it, but they're liberal. These denominations that split off, the USA split off because the USA decided to go down the liberal road. Same thing now with them. They have all but been completely shipwrecked. Theologically, as far away from Scripture as you could ever imagine. But by the way, each one of these denominations I'm mentioning were at one point the most solid, biblical-based, soul-winning, mission-minded denominations on the planet. You know that the Presbyterians are responsible for Korea, the Christians in Korea? That's just one. How does it happen? I'll tell you how it happens. It's when what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah happens. Well, remember now, Sodom and Gomorrah was smote because of homosexuality, wasn't it? No! They were overfed, unconcerned, indifferent, did not care for the poor. That's why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. The end result was the massive sexual depravity that we saw manifested right before it was destroyed. That was not the reason. I grew up believing that, though. You know that? How many in here grew up believing Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of homosexuality? Be honest, come on. Yeah. How many in here heard for the first time when you came to Longview Baptist Church when I said they were destroyed because of overfed, unconcerned, indifferent, didn't care for the poor? For the first time you heard that biblical understanding of it. That's sad. That's sad. Because I call that a hijacking of truth. And I don't even believe it's done with malice aforethought. I believe it's done in absolute pure ignorance. That's why I tell you, I want to be true to the Word. I want to be true to truth. I don't want to come in here and try to make truth what I want it to be or what you want it to be. Because we'll all stand accountable for the truth whether we like it or not. I don't want to be just another shipwrecked church within the Southern Baptist denomination, or Lord forbid, we have to split from the Southern Baptist denomination. I don't want to be another church that has gone morally bankrupt. Or God forbid, when the Lord takes me home one day, or I'm so senile that I walk in here in a pair of shorts and underwear thinking I'm fully dressed, and y'all have to go, listen, get him to the house. He doesn't need to be doing this anymore. That you guys would fall into this liberalism that has immersed our culture, which again is an absolute perversion of truth. Listen to verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. The second thing I want to share with you tonight is this. Self-proclaimed speakers of truth are perverting the gospel message. Started off when I was young with the prosperity gospel, the prosperity doctrine. One very notable public figure in a church in the last 5 years had, if I remember correctly, titled Project G70. It was a project to get a new Gulfstream jet. He already had one. He wanted to upgrade it. He has a large following, this person. I'm not even going to name it. Doesn't matter. This person is placed in an inner city, and the vast majority of his congregants are single women from impoverished, low-income housing. If I remember correctly, it was $30 or $40 million for this plane. I'm sorry, but you buy me a $20,000 Cessna, I'll be out dancing out front. That church would have took that on quick, wouldn't they? I don't need a Cessna. Well, unless you're feeling really good. And I'll just get killed. Good exit plan. But this perversion of the gospel, health, wealth, image. Pastor, I remember in Baltimore, Maryland, the church bought him a new Bentley for Pastor Appreciation Day. My dad told me about it. He knew the pastor. They used to switch pulpits once a year. He said, Pop, y'all should switch pulpits on Pastor Appreciation Sunday. I'm not joking, right? They bought him a brand new Bentley. Are things getting out of focus in some churches? You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying you don't do what they did in decades past in so many churches all over the world. We're going to keep him so poor he can't leave. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Longview hadn't done that. I'm by no means rich, but let me tell you one thing. I don't have to say, oh, wait, I don't know what I'm going to do. That's not the right way to do things. But at the other, the shift is where your pastor becomes your pope, your prophet, your priest in the ungodly sense. I'll just tell you, look to me as I look to Christ. And if that picture becomes distorted, you get in God's word. Because the next thing you know, if you don't pay attention and you start listening to me and you stop listening to him and you stop reading his word, don't forget, we got a got cooler, 5 gallons worth of Kool-Aid, and we're sitting down in Jonestown sweating in the jungle, and we're all sitting around drinking it. And you know what that reference is. I don't need to clarify it, I hope. If you do, let me know, and I'll tell you the documentary to watch, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Self-proclaimed speakers of truth, brothers and sisters, are perverting the gospel message. They're taking it and using it for personal gain. They're using it and twisting it to fulfill perversion of all sorts and all kinds. People standing up on TV day in and day out. I hate even to say the thing. TBN in so many senses, brothers and sisters, I call it the blasphemy network. There's some of the vileness that I see. It's so sad because it's such a perversion in a lot. There's some good ones on there, but you better know what you're looking for. I promise you, if you don't, you will be taken captive to doctrine that is so far from God's truth that you won't know what smacked you whenever you do hear truth. You won't have a clue what you're looking at or what you're hearing if you're not careful with it. Like I said, put everything up against God's word, God's truth. When you want to raise your children and you get somebody who's a professed follower of Jesus Christ, goes, well, I'd like to use time out instead of discipline in the way the Bible says. Does anybody in here know what you would say? You going to trust what God says or some person that don't know their head from their feet and have listened to some quack guru tell them how to raise kids when God's word specifically addresses that word for word, line by line? Who are you going to listen to? Oh, little Bob, you know what? You don't want to hit mommy. Bam! You really didn't want to do that. I know that. Bam! And when you go visit them, Brushy Mountain's closed now. But when you go out there to Clifton one day and visit your kid, don't call me crying. Because when you abdicate Scripture, when you separate yourself from what God's Word says and then believe it's going to turn out anything other than good, you are deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. Let me clarify something. Abusing a child in discipline are two totally separate hemispheres. Did you hear what I said? Because no one will ever be able to say, oh, Brother Jonathan told us to beat our kids. You didn't hear me say that. I talked about discipline. I didn't talk about abuse. Again, polar opposite, don't twist my words. If you want to ask what discipline is, I'll ask you and talk to my daughter, a little older, she'll even get a better understanding of it. But I would give you my son's phone number if you want to call and ask him when so many people said, even there was some here, you're going to ruin that kid. He's going to hate you. There was even sadly a statement made, he's just going in the military to get away from his dad. You were wrong. Hopefully somebody's watching tonight that maybe said that. You were wrong. My boy and I are closer than any father and son could ever dream of being. Matter of fact, got a great picture of him and his wife tonight going to the Marine Corps ball. Talked to him 3 times, maybe 4 today. Loves me to death and has continually reiterated how thankful he was for what I did and how strongly I disciplined him. He realizes that every motivation for everything that I did was with him in mind. And the betterment of him to teach him not only boundaries, but also what unconditional submission to authority was, because it prepares you for a relationship with the Lord one day. And if you don't do that, I pity you. Because the Bible actually says when you spare the rod, you contribute to their death. You just think physical death? No, I'm so sorry. I wish that's all it was. Spiritual death. Because you don't walk up to God and say, listen, let me tell you how things are going to be. We know what the scripture says. Those he loves, the Lord loves, he chastises as a father, a son. My, my, my. What a picture of discipline. Mom and dad don't discipline their children. You never teach them the loving discipline of the Father. So when they don't listen to mom and dad, and they don't listen to mom and dad's discipline, what's God's discipline ever going to mean to them? You know how many adults that I'm watching God try to discipline in adulthood? It doesn't work well. It's actually quite painful. Children that have never been effectively disciplined by their parents with proper reinforcement and biblical backing. And sadly, I'm sorry for you if you had a parent that didn't do that because they hurt you. And I'm sorry, I can't make that right. I can only encourage you how to do it properly with your children so that you can potentially save them from hell because of God's word and the promises of his word. And then the final, verse 9. And as we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, a curse be on him. Third and final thing I want to share with you tonight, that those who preach anything other than the pure gospel are bringing judgment on themselves. Now you can look at this from a different perspective. You might go, you know what? I know why it's true of the scripture. Brother Jonathan's saving his own skin. You got it. You think I want to come in here week in and week out, stand before God one day because I wanted you to like me, and stand in direct contradiction to what God's word said? You got another thing coming. Scares me to death. When I talk to pastors, you know what we talk about? I say it. One of the scariest things. I had a pastor sitting in the mountains many, many years ago. He was drinking. He was at a gathering of people. He'd asked me what I thought about drinking. I said, well, God delivered me from alcohol. And he said, boy, I used to be like you, a Southern Baptist. He changed denominations. He said, I'm so thankful for grace. But he said to me, after he got done with his little tirade there, he said, you know one of the scariest things? I said, what's that? He said, that verse. It is appointed a man once to die and then to stand judgment. Amen. And that's what I talk about when I talk to pastors. I tell them, you know, it's one of the scariest. I say that myself to them now. The person I'm talking about has a real problem with alcohol now. A real problem with it. They were operating in their freedom. Because, see, I'm the one that's got the issue because I don't believe that a follower of Jesus Christ needs to walk into the spirits because I want to mess with the spirit. You can call me whatever you want to call me. I don't care. I know one thing. I was a person that was caught by alcohol many, many years ago. When God saved me, delivered me from it, I don't want to smell it. Matter of fact, I think it stinks. I don't want to sniff it. I don't want to taste it. Don't want it in my home. I don't want to be around anybody using it. Because anybody who's under the control of the spirits is not under the control of the spirit. And many of the things in my lifetime that I regret, I did while under control of the spirits. And all it took me doing is knocking down about six. I was pretty much game for anything. I don't want to do anything that will give my inhibitions an excuse out the door. Amen? Because I've got enough foolish things in my life that I battle doing when I'm completely in my mind. I don't need anything else to make me wake up and go, what did I do last night? Tonight, what are you trusting? What are you turning to? What are you relying on? What is your standard of what a Christian is? If you think it's somebody, yeah, you remember Wednesday night, this is the people that love the Lord, right? People that come Sunday morning love church. People that come, this is a true statement, everybody says this. People that love church come Sunday morning. People that love the preacher come Sunday nights. People love Jesus come Wednesday. You ever heard that? That's pretty profound, isn't it? I hope your desire is not to just warm a pew. I hope your desire is to make generational change. I hope if you're in here and you either have young children or you're going to have children one day, that you say, you know what, I don't want to be a pew warmer. I want to love Jesus. And I want to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And I want to pray that I'm not deceived into believing that just because I got saved and bathed, everything's great. I live like hell the rest of the week. The devil, literally, it's like my whole entire life is one picture of Hades. But you know what? I got saved. It's wonderful. It's such a great thing. I hope we're not deceived. I hope we realize that following Jesus Christ is not about a decision that you just make and then all of a sudden you just put it in neutral and go. No. Following Jesus Christ is about waking up every single morning and choosing this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And tomorrow morning, when I wake up, I'll have to choose again whom I'll serve. And there might be a few times during the day tomorrow that I'll have to choose again who I'm going to serve. And I'll have to choose when deception comes and says, hey, want to go ride? I'll have to choose to say, no, thank you. And I sometimes have to flee. You've heard me talk about the process of fleeing. Go get into a nest of yellow jackets. What you do after that happens is what fleeing is. If you need a lesson in it, let me know. Mr. Murphy's got a few beehives close to the church here, and I bet you he'll let you go out front and knock on one. What you do after that is called fleeing, especially this time of year, because they will flat eat you up. That's what, to help you understand what that process of fleeing is, that's what sometimes we all have to do. We have to run with malice aforethought, meaning much thought going in before you're confronted with the sin, the temptation, whatever it might be. You can live a life of apathy. As a matter of fact, scores of people have done it and do it and are doing it. But I can promise you a life of apathy, a life of men not leading, not leading as God would call you to, will fill you with regret. You will stand before the Lord one day and give a full account of your family, whether you decided to be godly, decided to lead, and decided to do what? Oh, Lord, I just didn't want to rock the boat. That's not going to go well. Because your children, my children, and our families, our eternal legacies are at stake. And I think what right now we're experiencing in our culture is the consequences of abdicating our position and our responsibility. You think the Methodist Church, the Episcopal Church went through and have gone through, and so many more denominations are right now, because everybody was sold out to the word, truth, and the gospel? No, they went asleep at the wheel. That's the danger for all of us, not only as a body of Christ, but also personally. Men, you have been given an enormous responsibility. The mantle of leadership stops with you, your whole family falls on your shoulders. It's scary. But tonight, you can turn to Jesus. You can turn to the Spirit's power, the unveiled truth of the gospel. You can turn to everything that God calls you to be. And if you haven't, and you go, man, I've made a mess, You know, tonight you can say, God, 1 John 1:9, confess your sin, he's faithful and just. You draw a line, you turn and go the other direction. That's what repentance is. You don't have to leave here tonight like that. You don't have to leave here and fail your spiritually speaking. You don't have to leave here and relegate your family legacy into the garbage can of history. You don't. You can tonight hit a spiritual reset button. And going forward, it doesn't matter if you only live 2 more weeks. God will honor that 2 weeks like it would have been 80 years. Because the Bible talks about somebody gets the field, gets just as much as the person that labored for a whole entire day. But the question is, what are you going to do tonight with what the Spirit's laid on your heart that needs to be done? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.